hellfire and brimstone, revivalistic, you know, country fair revival sermon. After that, I enjoyed that. Haven't heard that in a while. Get up a little higher than Brother Ben and Brother Wally here. Well, good evening, everybody. It's a blessing to be back on Sunday night with you. I feel like it's been a while since we were able to meet together. And so it's just a blessing to be back. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts 18 if you would like. That's where we're going to be. We'll be in Acts 18. We're starting back the new year. We're starting back the Sunday night church and just sort of a new church year, a new church calendar. And so we thought that as we start this new year that it may be helpful for some of us who serve in some type of associate pastor role at the church to speak on sort of how we see our pastoral role here at the church. And so over the next few weeks, we'll all on Sunday night just take a turn giving the biblical principles and the theological principles for what we do here in the pastoral role that we serve. And so that's what you can expect for the next few Sunday nights, and we'll all go one time, and we'll see how it goes. It's a good challenge for us as we begin this new year to think about that and to think about how God's Word can guide us and what we do here. And so if you'll pray with me, we'll get started and see. I'm the associate pastor for teaching and education, and so tonight we're going to be talking about the ministry of education. But I'll pray and then we can get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful just for the opportunity to gather as your people, as your church, as the bride of Christ. Father, we're grateful to gather as a small, intimate church family at a time like this and just to explore what you have to say to us. Father, to explore your word and for the way that you guide us and lead us. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this time. It's in your Son's name. Amen. All right, well, just on a side note, it's great to have my wife finally back in church and also to have Marley here with us. So hopefully she'll be able to come for the most part now. And so that's just a blessing. Marley was dying to come hear me. She said that she sleeps really well when I do things like this. So she was really wanting to come here, but I'm excited to have Whitney back and to have Marley here. And we appreciate just how kind you guys have been throughout this time. But all right, so we're in Acts 18, but first, how many of you guys know who Ben Carson is? Have any of you heard who Ben Carson is? Ben Carson is one of the leading neurosurgeons in the world. I think that he just retired, but he's one of the leading neurosurgeons in I have a hard time even understanding what a neurosurgeon would do. I mean, this guy, he's a smart dude. And he has a really interesting story because you wouldn't have thought that Ben Carson would have grown into one of the leading neurosurgeons of the world. And he also happens to be an evangelical Christian. He did the presidential prayer breakfast a couple, maybe about a year and a half ago, whenever that was. But he did the presidential prayer breakfast and he comes on talk shows and such and just a very good speaker, very intelligent, very conservative, evangelical Christian, lots of good ideas, author. But you wouldn't have always thought that he would turn into this guy because Ben Carson grew up on the wrong side of the tracks in Detroit, Michigan. He grew up the son of a single mom, African-American lady. She married at 13 to get out of a bad situation. She had like 20 siblings. And so she married at 13, has a couple boys, including Ben, finds out her husband is a bigamist, actually. And so here she is, two boys, a single mom, Detroit, Michigan. He grew up on the wrong side of the track. And Ben Carson, he was not a good child. If you were a teacher, he would not have been the child that you wanted to see come up on your roster, right? I mean, we all know that those kids in school. There may be some in your school, and if they come up on your roster, you're just like, man, this kid's he's trouble. He's known to be trouble. And this is how Ben Carson was. And he was very poor. And the mom realized that her boys were headed down a dangerous track. She knew that her boys, they didn't care about school, they didn't care about anything, and she knew that if they continued to be like that, she knew if they continued to remain in educational poverty and intellectual poverty, if they never developed their mind and never became learners, that they would remain in financial poverty, that they would never cross those tracks, so to speak. And so she is a Christian. She prayed and asked God, God, give me wisdom. What can I do for my boys? And what she got was that she decided that she was only going to let them watch two or three shows a week, right? So two or three TV shows a week. And what they were going to do is they would go to the Detroit library, the public library. They would check out two books a week, and they would write reports on those books. So at first, they hated it. All the other ladies were like, you know, you can't make your boys do that. They need to be out playing in the streets or whatever. They're going to hate you. And Ben Carson said, he'd tell his mom, you're right. This isn't going to work out. You know, we're going to hate you. We don't like this. But she made them do it. And they would turn in those reports, and she would mark it up. You know, she was like putting X's and all kind of stuff on there. They found out later she couldn't even read. But they didn't need to know that. So she's marking it up. She couldn't even read. So that just shows you the situation they were in. But she was smart enough to know that they had to learn if they ever wanted to get out of that situation. And that changed their life. He realized that between the pages of those books, between the covers of those books that he would get from the library, he was no longer stuck on the wrong side of the tracks. He could be a pirate, or he could be on an expedition somewhere, or he could be a variety of things, but he wasn't this poor little boy in Detroit, Michigan. And he learned to love it. He learned to love reading, and he became extremely intelligent. And he became a neurosurgeon. And that worked out because the mom realized that if they were to ever get out of financial poverty, then they had to get out of educational poverty. She realized that, and she set them on a path to success. Well, you know, spiritually, things can be like that too. If we fail to learn, if we fail to grow, then we can wind up in spiritual poverty. And so that's why at a church, we would have a role like a minister of education, a minister of teaching, because we value the development of the mind. It's part of being a Christian. We're called to love God with all of our mind, or with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that includes our mind. And so we're to love God. We're renewed in our mind by God. So Christianity, in essence, involves learning. Disciples are learners. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you're a learner. And that's where we're going to intersect in the text tonight. That's where we're going to go, because we're going to be in Acts 18. And what I'm not trying to do like a pure theology of education. What I want to do is I just want us to look at these people. I want to look at Priscilla and Aquila and their interaction with Apollos and Paul. And I want to just get some principles. Some principles that we can see from Scripture that can help us think through what it looks like here at Vine Street to develop our minds, to learn, because disciples by nature are learners. So I'll be in Acts 18. I'll start in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So what I want us to get from this is that disciples are learners no matter what their circumstances. Whatever your situation is, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to be a learner. You are to learn about God, about His Word, and about His ways, and about His Son, Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, what you do, and what circumstances you're in. So we see that Priscilla and Aquila, they were basically refugees. All the Jews had been kicked out of Rome. Historians and theologians are not 100% sure, but they think that there was a mass exodus of Jews from Rome because this emperor knew that there had been some problems among the Jewish community because of this guy, Crestus. And we think that that's Christ. So we think that whenever the Christianity had reached Jerusalem, had reached Rome, then it caused a problem among the Jews, and the emperor just said, get out of here, you know, before you make trouble, get out. And so they had to leave Rome, and most likely they were Christians when they left Rome. And so they come to Corinth. Corinth is this extremely important city, and they're living there, and they're tent makers, or they're leather workers, just like Paul was. And Paul comes along, and they host him in their home. They host him, and what do you think they were doing at night? You think they were playing dominoes? I mean, you've got Paul. He's arguably the second greatest teacher ever to live. I think they were learning from him. Paul, he's going out, and he's going to the synagogue, and he's opening up the scriptures. But I'm sure that as they have Paul in their home, and as they're working with him, that they are soaking it in. I mean, they're learning from this man who knows more about Christianity than anyone probably except for Christ. And so they're soaking this in. They're learning in this situation. You see, it doesn't say that they're teachers. It doesn't say that they're professional theologians. They're not a seminary professor. They're leather workers. But yet they're learning. And we'll see in a minute how they put this learning to good use. And so it doesn't matter what you do, whether you work at a bank or whether you work delivering something, or it doesn't matter what you do, or if you're retired, you're called to be a learner because you're called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so there's an element of learning that comes with that. Now, it may be different. You may not have to read some of the same books that I have to read in a PhD program called to be a teacher, but you're still called to develop your mind and to learn more about God. And so no matter your circumstances, disciples are called to be learners. Well, that looks different for different people. We have different giftings, we have different callings, and we have different limitations and abilities. And so, for me, I like a good old-fashioned book. And I read that. I like my Bible and a leather-bound book. I don't like the digital stuff. And my eyes are still fairly good. But maybe you don't read that well. Maybe your eyes are going dim. Well, there's audio Bibles. There's audio books. There's sermons that you can listen to. There are a variety of things that you can do to learn. So you don't have to. You're not limited in that. We're blessed with such an array of things to grow ourselves and to learn from. And so we just can take advantage of that, and we should be taking advantage of that. All right, well, let's look over at verse 24. And as I read this, what I want you to see is that disciples look for opportunities to teach others about Jesus. So I'll start in 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. I'm going to skip down to 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so what's happened here is that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila got in some trouble there in Corinth, and they had to leave, and they wound up going to Ephesus. Ephesus was probably the second most important city in that area. And they go to Ephesus, and Paul winds up leaving and leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. So they're there, they're continuing in their trade in Ephesus, and they're probably hanging out around the synagogue with their Jewish neighbors, and they notice this young man from Alexandria come in. And he would have been a Jew who got displaced in Alexandria, and he's teaching in the synagogue. And he knows something about Jesus, right? It says that he he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He's probably very fluent in the Old Testament and knew how all these things were pointing to Christ. And he knew how Jesus was the Messiah. And he would have been very learned. Alexandria, that was the center of learning in the ancient world. They had the largest library in the ancient world. And unfortunately, it was destroyed and we lost hundreds of ancient books. But Alexandria would have been like, if somebody came from Alexandria, it would be like maybe somebody coming from Harvard or Yale. I mean, that's where the presidents are made and such. Or maybe if you are living in Tuscaloosa where Ben's family's from, and then somebody comes from Auburn. I mean, it's almost like that, that it's just like the greatest the greatest thing you've ever seen. I mean, this person would have been smart. And Priscilla and Aquila, we know that they were leather workers, right? But they had learned. They had taken the opportunity to learn from Paul, and they knew and they recognized that there was something missing in Apollos' teaching. He was good, but there was something missing. It says that they heard him, but they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. We don't exactly know what that was. We know that it says that he only knew the baptism of John. Now, that could mean a couple things. It could mean that he only knew that Jesus had kind of come and been baptized and that Jesus was the Messiah and he was doing some ministry, but he never heard of the cross and the burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That's a possibility. Maybe he just never heard of that. So he knew that Jesus was here and he's proclaiming sort of a half-gospel, but he didn't know the full truth. The other option is that he knew the full gospel. He knew everything that had happened to Jesus and everything about Jesus, but there were some things with just his Christian practice, like with his baptism, that he just didn't quite get right. And I happen to think that it's the second one because it does say that he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. But it could really go either way. But the point is that there was something missing, right? And really, there are things that we all need to learn. There's shortcomings in all of our knowledge about Jesus and about the Bible and who he is. And so there's always something for us to learn. And so they notice this powerful teaching, but they realize that something's missing. But you know what they don't say? Well, I'm a leather worker, and he's from Alexandria. So do I really want to get involved with this? Am I really the person to correct him? They don't say, he's from the seminary, and I'm retired from this. Do I want to say that? Is it really my spot? Because you see, all of us, if we're believers, have something to teach one another. We all do. I've got something that I can learn from each and every one of you in here. And I think that we all can learn from one another. And we all have a responsibility to teach one another. As Whitney and I were looking for churches, one of the things that we loved about this church was that there were actually some people who didn't have all the color in their hair. Because we went to a church where everybody was about our age in Texas, and we felt like there was something missing, that we didn't have an opportunity to learn from people who had been somewhere that we'd never been and had experienced something that we've never experienced. And so it doesn't matter sort of what educational level or what role you play in the church. We all have something that we can teach one another. And here we're very blessed to have an intergenerational church. And so at Vine Street, we need to be thankful that we have that, and we need to use that for our benefit and for our education. And so it should be the case that I'm learning from every one of you, from whether it's from, Levi to Miss Betty to Ben to everyone, that we all have something that we can teach one another. So that's important to remember, and we've been very blessed here with that. But, so they take Apollos aside and they teach him more accurately the things concerning Jesus, or teach him the way of God. And that kind of brings up sort of a second point about what we teach. It needs to be about Jesus. It's so easy to assume that since we're in church that whatever we're saying and whatever we're doing, it relates to Jesus, but we have to watch out because we can often get busy doing things and forget the most important thing. And so that's just really important that we remember that if we're not teaching people here about Jesus, then we're not doing our job. We're not doing what's important. And so any type of teaching ministry, it doesn't have to be as explicitly about Jesus as our Sunday school lesson. We talked about Jesus this morning about his three roles of prophet, priest, and king. That's very explicitly about Jesus. Not everything we teach is going to be that explicit, but it needs to point to Christ, and it needs to teach us something about him, and it needs to draw to make us draw closer to him in some way. All right, well, sort of thirdly, I'll move on to Acts 18, 27 through 28. And what I want you to see here is that disciples teach others so that they can teach others. Right? So we teach others so that we can teach others. I know that's kind of repetitive, but it's kind of the point. So verse 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So what we see here is that they're teaching Apollos so that he can go teach others. And that's the same thing we're to do. And at Vine Street, that breaks down in a couple different ways. One, we teach others and we teach ourselves so that we can go in our immediate neighborhood, in our family, in our own context, and reach out to others and teach others, whether you know you're at the dog park or anything like that. We need to be growing and learning so that we can teach. And it may be a very basic gospel message to someone that we run into at the grocery store, but we need to be able to do that. Or it may be meeting with our neighbor and breaking open the Word of God and saying, let me tell you why Jesus is the Messiah. So we teach so that we can be on mission to others in our own context. But here at Vine Street, we've also been blessed to have a different emphasis that we have. And that's that we have the opportunity to teach others who then go to the nation and even to the world. And so you've got guys that have already gone out of here that I hear about and that I've met that are ministering, you know, in California or overseas in South America, in Asia. And so there's just a special blessing that the Lord's placed on this church and also a responsibility to teach so that we can send people out around the world and around our nation. And so that's just something that we need to be mindful of. And so a lot of the ministry that any of us who are maybe in seminary or ever do, it will be very much informed by what goes on in this church in this very formative season in our life. And so you play no small part in what goes out to a number of other churches around the nation and the world. All right. Well, lastly, I just want to just briefly mention some things about my role at Vine Street, sort of where all that kind of leads me. And I've broken it down sort of in two ways. Number one, just want to work to continually improve the existing educational ministries. So kind of starting with Sunday school, I'm excited that we're all getting on the same curriculum soon. And I just want to be a resource to make sure that all of our Sunday school teachers are fully equipped to do the best job that they can. And I know that you guys are doing a great job, but I just want to be here and making sure that you're fully equipped and prepared, and anything that you need is made available to you so you can be the best and we can have the best Sunday school that we can, because that's a major way that we're learning. And then secondly, I just want to work with Ben to make sure that all of our different services are coordinated to teach us the whole counsel of God, and that ultimately they're teaching us more about Jesus. And then lastly, just to work with any type of events that we have to make sure that whenever somebody leaves, they know about Jesus. So just making sure that the gospel is included in the things that we're doing. And so then also just looking for new opportunities. One is just that just to be able to meet with anybody who may have questions about the Bible or about theology, if there's anything that you're studying and you have some questions about it, let me know. I'm the kind of guy who, if you were to say, Dustin, do you want to go watch the basketball game or do you want to sit in your chair and read a book? I'm going to choose the book. And so that makes me a nerd, but, you know, I know resources. I have resources. I know where to find things. So if you have questions, contact me. I may not have the answer, but I think I know where I can find it. And then secondly, I just want to work to facilitate more intergenerational interaction. I think that's just such a strength of our church. We want to play on that strength. We have so much to learn from so many others that are in this church. And then just lastly, I just want to be open to the possibility of some other more specific studies that we would do seasonally. Just if there's anything that the church is interested in finding out about, that we could have opportunities to study some different topics as people are interested. And so that's kind of some opportunities for growth there that I see. And if you guys have anything, let me know. I'm interested in serving you and here to serve. And so that's the last that I have. But I just want you to know that I'm excited about being here, about being in this role. And I think that we have a great opportunity to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and in our walk with the Lord through learning His Word and His ways. Right, will you pray with me? Father, Lord, we're grateful for Your blessings, Lord. We're grateful that You don't leave us in the dark, but that You reveal Yourself to us. Father, help us to be diligent students of Your Word, to be diligent students of Your ways. Father, help me as I seek to try to fill this role, Lord, to encourage people to be learners here, Father. Help us to learn as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.